For this second portion, I'd start with having you turn to Genesis 3. In verse 14, Genesis 3:14, the serpent is cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust will you eat all the days of your life. So he's going to be the lowlifer, the spiritual kick down to the bottom of the rung. And it says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow shall you bring forth children, and the desire shall be to your husband, and he shall be ruling over you. When this was first taught to me as a youngster, Mr. Armstrong and others called it the first anti-promise, the first promise with a curse. It's a constant struggle now that we have between all that we have before us. There's a struggle. And it talks of that the woman is going to have a struggle in the symbolic sense of the church struggling, the hissing and the biting, the venomous attacks from the devil. And the woman is going to find herself, when she becomes pregnant, not with always an easy task. She'll have some morning sickness. She's going to have pains when partition takes place. And it's going to be a difficult thing to bring up children. Those of us that have seen our children grow and now have grandchildren, I think that speaks to a lot of this congregation. We look back and we look at our families today, we see people having difficulties in our own families. And it says your husband's going to be a tyrant. Hence we have a lot of the problems we endure in society today. Men have to overcome being a tyrant, being very self-centered. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife, I commanded you, saying you're not to do that. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. Today we have to go out and plant our seeds and harvest our corn. There was a garden where everything grew and was volunteer. You could go in and find everything that you needed. It was watered and what was lush by the hand of God. Eden was perfect. But now we work for the food we enjoy. We put our hose into our gardens and we weed. Sometimes we find chemicals that we use to do the job for us. Other times we've found other solutions. I can remember as a child sitting out in the yard of next door that my dad had turned into a vegetable garden, weeding. Time to weed, kids. And us three would go out there and we'd each have our row. We'd pick the weeds out so that we could have good food. Today that is what we do. In the sweat of your face shall you eat your bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, dust you are, and to dust you're going to return. God gave it the opportunity to not be like that, but we found that, and he found that we aren't up to obeying God first. We have a heart that wants to take things in and do it our own way. And so we found ourselves, mankind has found themselves, with the fact that this Adamic covenant that is described for us as a domination covenant has really made life difficult for us. We try to dominate life, and life dominates us. You try to dominate your health, but it degenerates. You get old. You try to work with all that you can to preserve, to repair. And it does its work on you instead. So this first covenant, the Adamic covenant that we talk about here in Genesis 3:14-19, is a very difficult one to consider. It could have been different. Over in the book of Acts, it tells us how things are eventually going to be. Acts 3 is key to the people of God. We see in verses 19, 20, and 21, Acts 3, beginning in 19, "Repent therefore and be converted, be changed, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now, beating that fine, it says, when Christ returns, finally there's going to be the refreshing, and Eden will be reborn. Eden will come again. He's going to send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And when the heavens receive him now, until the times of restitution of all things. And so the ugly part of life that we found delivered to us in the Adamic covenant eventually is going to be reformed, and there's going to be a restitution. And that's why we consider it then as a temporal covenant, not knowing all that's out in front of it or after it. We don't understand all these things that God hints at, but for our sake there's enough hinted at. God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. So this is the first covenant that we have been going through. And as you look at your notes and you've taken notes on that, I've got a handout for you. And if Moses and maybe some of those are close to you can get into that bag on my chair, there's 100 sheets in there. They cost $5 each. Joy's in charge of the collection. She'll see at the door. I'm not a Baptist preacher. I don't know what kind of a preacher I am. I tell you, you don't come to church for a while, and finally they throw a pizza party, and 131 people come. If you don't like me, just tell me and I'll go down the road. But that was a pretty big hint I got last week. So what do I got to do? Got a potluck tonight. Next week we're going to have malts and shakes. And I don't know. We'll do something every time just so you'll come to church. We'll start selling coffee or something, huh? Oh, it's the Sabbath. I can't sell it. Give it away. There's an idea. I think we already do. Now, as you look this sheet over, Okay, it's about time to start raising your hand if you didn't get one. One back here for Mrs. Williams, Mr. Williams. Over here in the back, the Williams. The white-haired people with glasses. I've designed this hopefully to bring a lot of puzzle together for you, so that thread in the carpet, that Berber carpet thread, it's woven into this. But this is also somewhat of a study sheet to get you going. It prompts you. This, it's not complete. There's a lot of information that you can add and use this as then a foundation for further study. Some of you watching on the webcast will certainly want a copy. If you'll send me an email, I'll send it back to you. Send you a copy by email. It's in Word. My email address is czii@aol.com. Czii, not 1-1, not LL. czii@aol.com. But if you look at this first notation, then the Adamic covenant, you see that. I've underlined Genesis 3, 14 through 19 with one line, and Acts 3, 19, so forth, with a double line. And this is my mind at work. Where a covenant begins, I've underlined a scripture with just one line, and where I see in my own mind and I'm satisfied that it gives me a sense of fulfillment, I've put two lines under it. Now, you'll have perhaps other systems that you want to be, and you might not agree with where I've got the double line. That's okay with me. It's for you to use. Now, the whole paper at the top is titled, Who Directs the Course of Man Towards the Coming Kingdom of God? As Mr. Orr was talking, this is God's plan. And he's directing us towards his kingdom. It's his business plan. And so then I go through, if you look at them, seven covenant promises. And I've covered number one with you. There are many scriptures here. It's not my intent to go through them all, but to go through this with enough information so that you get the flow of how to use this study sheet. Now, the Noahic covenant, I've underlined Genesis 9 once, so we see that using my measurement, that's a good place to start with Genesis 9, verses 11 through 17, with an understanding of where the Noahian or Noahic covenant begins. 9, verse 11. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. This is the token of the covenant that I made between you. Here's the sign of it. Every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. And so on and on it goes, perpetual. And that then is telling us of the rainbow, set my bow in the clouds, and this is a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. So the rainbow, and if you look down on the bottom section, there is the Noahic covenant, and I've put in this length of the line the word rainbow. I believe Genesis 17 and verses 1 through 6 were covered today in the first message. I go to Matthew 24, verse 22, for a way that I see this coming to its end in its summation. Matthew 24, a prophetic chapter. Verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there would be no flesh saved or saved alive, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And so the coming of Christ in that time, in the time frame of the end, the elect, because there are the elect who have elected to follow the ways of God, that covenant pictured to us and understood all the time by the rainbow in the sky, showing us the prism, that shows us then that there is going to be always a preservation. So the first covenant is one that is of dominion, and the second one is of preservation. And if you look down through these words, the next one is selection, then sanctification, then habitation, then administration. Each of the covenants, that's the action that's going to be taking place. Preservation, selection, sanctification, habitation. What kind of words are those? Any volunteers from the audience? What are those words? Action? Any other ideas? That's not what I'm looking for. Promises? That's true, but that's not what I'm looking for. They're nouns. Nouns. So they are the subject. Now remember your English subject, predicate. You know, you wanted to forget it. I'm bringing it back up, okay? The subject. What's important? Chuck likes pie. That's important. Who likes the pie? Chuck. Chuck does not like chicken. What's important? Chuck. Now you look at your own life. Okay, time out on yours. Think of God. These are God's covenant. What is God like? He likes when there is going to be a preservation. He wants the dominion to be different than what we endure. Our God wants to have selection. He wants us to be selecting Him. And if we go then to the Abrahamic covenant, the divine selection, in Genesis chapter 12, and I do eat a lot more chicken these days. Chicken, chicken, chicken. My wife brought chicken today. Eat it all or I'll have to take it home. Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. I will make of you a great nation, but I will also bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. It's talking of Abraham. And if you go to way at the end of that line, I've got highlighted Revelation 11, verse 19. It reads, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquakes and great hail. So we know that the time is coming when there is these people before God, the saints. And I guess I should maybe start with verse 18. And the nations were angry and mad, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that they should receive, that those that should receive give reward unto your servants, the prophets, to the saints, and those that fear your name, small and great, and destroy them which destroy the earth. So God has his selection of those that come to his throne out of their graves and or changed in a moment, as talked of in Thessalonians 4. You then have the Mosaic covenant that has to do with our sanctification, how we behave. I mentioned Exodus 20, the first 17 verses. You know that. It's the Ten Commandments. And if you go back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So in our decision, he selects us and we decide that we will like him and follow him. In the Bible study that we had this last Sabbath, Tuesday, we went through some things in Isaiah. And in 50 or 47, he makes a long point about how people would fashion their idols and put them on their beasts of burden and carry them around and set them up, and how they carry their idols and how important that was. He says, that's not right. He says, what you need to do is follow me and I will carry you. He says, don't worry about carrying around your idols. I will carry you. And so in the time frame in front of us, he says, you find that you have a relationship with me, and I will carry you. The Palestinian covenant, talking about habitation and where we would live. Genesis 12, verse 7. When Abraham was being worked with, God worked with him only in this, not only in the sense of having a strong nation, but also that this strong nation would have a place to be. Genesis 12:7. The Bible's turning with difficulty here. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him and to his seed, this is the land that I will give you. And he built an altar there, and the Lord appeared to him. And so there was a land that was given to this man. And on many occasions, when you read through these next chapters, he talks about, and it's somewhat interchangeable to see that he sometimes is talking about many people, and sometimes he's talking about a land in which they live. Now, if you go to Ezekiel 47, and 48, you'll find that those lands are very important. Afterward, he brought me again to the door and of the house. Behold, waters issued out from under the threshold, out of the house, east. And it went towards the east, and waters came down from under the right side and to the south and so forth. There was this, all this water flowing from Jerusalem and the house of God. And then if we turn over to, what have I have noted here? Verse 21, the end of the chapter. So shall you divide this land unto you according to the tribes of Israel. And then if you go to 48, you see the last phrase in verse 1, a portion for Dan. And in verse 2, the last phrase, a portion for Asher. The last phrase in 48, verse 3, a portion for Naphtali. Then it talks of Manasseh and Ephraim and Reuben in verse 6. A portion for Judah in verse 7. Now God is going to repopulate what you and I know as the Israel today, or the promised land. Well, it was promised to these people. And they're going to come back to it. And if you look into 48 at the end of the book, verse 23, Benjamin shall have a portion. 24, it says Simeon shall have a portion. Issachar, Zebulun, Gad. So then it says in 48:29, this is the land which you shall divide by lot unto the tribes of Israel for inheritance, and these are their portions, says the Lord God. This is what he had decided long ago, and they're going to be returned to them for his purpose, and where they are to be then fulfilling his purpose. The Davidic covenant, we find over in 2 Samuel, where Samuel talks of the setting up of David, verse 7. Or chapter 7, 2 Samuel 7, 12. I don't know if you noticed this about the Davidic covenant, but it starts with a promise made to David that is to be fulfilled through Solomon. And when the days be fulfilled, and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for 40 years. Right, it's forever. I tried to pull one on you, you got it. It's forever. If you go way over to Matthew 25, using the double underlined verse there, and when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall all be gathered all nations. He shall separate them, the one, the shepherd, as he divides sheep from goats. And so there is going to be this establishment of that kingdom. And it goes on through 34, and it says, Then shall the king say to them that are on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, what I found so interesting in these studies is to see you need a lot more than a king to run a government. You need land, you need law, and you need you. You need people. The people of God must be prepared for that. And so when you say that you're seeking the kingdom, it's something that you then start to fabricate in your mind. You're not just looking for the return of Christ. You're considering yourself as a person in the government of God, and that you're looking forward to being part of where he wants you to be, and you'll give up your land for his land and assignment and practice his law. And you practice all day long, every day, today. So that you then come into the new covenant, the seventh covenant on this paper, the covenant of perfection, and you well know Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, and was read to us earlier, John 13. I'll read for you again, John 13, 34 and 5. A new commandment I will give you, that you should that you love one another as I have loved you. You shall also love one another. But this shall By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now we've, in the Church of God, been able to see some things, and we'll look about the land to come and where we'll be. And we see that in the term of prophecy. We might look at law, and we have our struggles sometimes with old covenant and new covenant, what was done away and what wasn't. And the analogy of a road that is wide and prepared, and you can go real fast on, like an autobahn in Germany, compared to when you sometimes find erosion and you're slow down to 15 miles, there's men out there working, and there's gravel, and it's loose, and it's down to one lane, and you've got a stop guide there, and he tells you, okay, stop, and then he turns the sign and says you can go forward slowly. You know, the law is always there, the road is always there, but sometimes it is fashioned for what the traffic needs. And we need to remember that as well. Now, in the latter half of this worksheet, I've put duration and purpose of God's covenants: temporal, revocable, and irrevocable. And for you to understand that some of these things are forever. And so we don't just look at them in the sense of, well, okay, what does that really mean? And am I really working on something with forever in my mind? Now, on the right side, the left side of this page, where Adamic, Noahic, Abrahamic, and so forth are mentioned, the lines start, and there's some are shorter at the bottom than at the top. That's meant to give you an understanding that there's a time frame involved. They come on the scene at different times. And I put the word rainbow in there. That is one of the signs of that particular covenant, the rainbow, part of the Noahian sign of the covenant. And I think you know what the sign of the Abrahamic covenant is: circumcision. If you wanted to put that in there, and this is how this becomes a little bit of a worksheet for you so that you can fill it in. The sign of the Mosaic covenant is the Sabbath. Palestinian sign was read to you from Deuteronomy 11. It's rain. The sign of the Davidic covenant is the moon. The sign of the new covenant is a changed heart. And in that first box of Jesus, where the Mosaic covenant comes to its end, and then you see the new covenant picks up at the bottom, you could there put in your dotted line from the Mosaic to the new covenant. And what you are left with then is four lines coming out the right side of this chart. They are the parts of the kingdom of God. The four parts of any kingdom. The Abrahamic part is people. And you can fill in the word people there. The Palestinian part of the covenant is land. And you could put the word land in there. The Davidic covenant has to do with the king. And you could put the word king in there. And the arrow at the bottom there, where it goes out from the new covenant, that's law. And then at the bottom, where you have the three seasons mentioned, you have Passover and the days of unleavened bread. That would go where the one is. Then Jesus came, and he opened for us access to the Holy Spirit. That pictured then this number two, which is Pentecost. And then at the end, when the people, the land, the king, and the law all come together at the return of Christ and forward, you have the time of atonement, trumpets, Feast of Tabernacles, and last great day. So I hope that you've been able to see a little bit more about these covenants today. But I want you to take the challenge in your own life and say, well, just how does this apply to me, this fuller understanding? Do I see myself then as a developing part of the kingdom of God? Or have I just looked at one piece of the pie and I pray for Christ's return? Well, are you also praying that he would give peace in his land? Are you also looking at his law and looking at your heart, that your heart is being changed? And are you considering yourself and your Christian neighbors as part of his people? You need to look at the whole interesting subject of covenants when you say, indeed, that you're praying for his kingdom to come, because the kingdom isn't just the king. And I think sometimes we really shorted ourselves by not really thinking that through and understanding what he promised and what he said he would do. So this has been an interesting segment for us to prepare for you. You can see that there are many scriptures there that I've already outlined. You can take those and study it up yourself, and you'll find there's a lot more. A lot more scriptures that could go under those covenants. And then when you turn to a chapter in the Bible, one of my favorite chapters, Isaiah 35, the desert is going to blossom as a rose, and it goes and talks about the lame person leaping, and it talks about living waters and so forth. You realize chapter after chapter after chapter in the Bible don't just talk about the king. They talk about all four qualities that bring forward a kingdom. And that is in chapter after chapter after chapter. You'll find the Bible is much more alive as you study it from that perspective. Well, let's have a closing hymn and prayer, and then we can all have a potluck meal together.